Live from the historic parsonage of the 19th century gospel minister George Norcross in downtown Carlisle, Pennsylvania, it's Iron Sharpens Iron. This is a radio platform in which pastors, Christian scholars, and theologians address the burning issues facing the church and the world today. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17 tells us iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Matthew Henry said that in this passage, we are cautioned to take heed with whom we converse and directed to have in view in conversation to make one another wiser and better. It is our hope that this goal will be accomplished over the next 2 hours, and we hope to hear from you, the listener, with your own questions. And now, here's your host, Chris Arnzen.
Good afternoon, Cumberland County, Pennsylvania, Lake City, Florida, and the rest of humanity living on the planet Earth who are listening via live streaming at ironsharpensironradio.com. This is Chris Arnzen, your host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, wishing you all a happy Friday on this 15th day of March 2019. And I am thrilled to have the two guests that we are featuring today on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. The first is a first-time guest, and the second is a frequently returning guest. First of all, we're going to be speaking with David L. Bonson. And if that name sounds familiar, it should, because he is the son of the late Greg Bonson, who is considered by many to be the father of presuppositional apologetics in our modern day. Many people, even outside of Greg Bonson's theonomic and reconstructionist roots, find Greg, even today, through his writings and through recordings of him, to be a very chief aid in their lives as Christians in defending the faith. And so I am thrilled to have David on today to discuss his book, Crisis of Responsibility. But then after that, in the second hour, we have returning to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, my old friend Gary DeMar, and he is going to be discussing the theme socialism. What is it and what are its dangers, exposing the fraud of the modern spin on institutionalized theft? But first of all, let me more formally introduce my first guest, David L. Bonson. He is the founder and managing partner and chief investment officer of the Bonson Group, a bi-coastal private wealth management firm with offices in Newport Beach, California and New York City, managing over $1.5 billion in client assets. David is consistently named as one of the top financial advisors in America by Barron's, Forbes, and the Financial Times. He is a frequent guest on CNBC, Bloomberg, and Fox Business, and is a regular contributor to National Review and World. He has written his own political viewpoint blog at bonsonviewpoint.com, and Bonson is spelt B-A-H-N-S-E-N, viewpoint.com, for over a decade. David serves on the board of directors for the National Review Institute, King's College in New York City, and is a founding trustee for Pacifica Christian High School of Orange County. He is the senior fellow of economics for the Center for Cultural Leadership and a longtime faculty member for both the Acton Institute and the Blackstone Fellowship of the Alliance Defending Freedom. David is passionate about integration of faith and economics and has lectured and written for years about a theology of wealth and the marketplace. He responds to the term Kuyperian is deeply of Tim Keller and Father Robert Sirico, and has read more systematic theology than any other human should ever read. His late father, Dr. Greg Bonson, was a renowned Christian apologist and was David's personal hero and mentor. He is the author of the book that we are discussing today, Crisis of Responsibility, Our Cultural Addiction to Blame, and How You Can Cure It, published by Post Hill Press. And as I said earlier, it's my honor and privilege to welcome you for the very first time to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, David L. Bonson.
Well, it's a pleasure to be on with you. Thanks for having me, Chris.
And I'm going to give our email address out right away because you can only be on with us for the first hour, unfortunately. Hopefully, we'll have you back in the future for 2 hours when your schedule permits. But our email address, if anybody wants to join us on the air with a question, is chrisarnzen@gmail.com, chrisarnzen@gmail.com. Please give us, as always, your first name, at least, your city and state of residence, and your country of residence if you live outside of the USA. David, before we go into the heart of the matter, the crisis of responsibility, when we have a first-time guest on the program, it is our tradition here at Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, if they are a Christian, that is, to give a summary of their salvation testimony, starting with the religious atmosphere you were raised in, and then what kind of providential circumstances were raised up by our Sovereign Lord in your life to lead you to Himself and save you. Now, obviously, I already said that your dad was Dr. Greg Bonson, but I don't know enough about your personal family history to know if your dad was already a Christian when you were born, and those kinds of details that I'm sure our listeners would love to hear. So if you could, give us a summary of that salvation testimony.
Yeah, I'm happy to. Yeah, as you said, I was raised in a Christian home, and in fact, my now late father was had already been a believer by the time I was born for, about 15 years. And so he came to know the Lord in middle school, by 1974, he was already ordained, although he was only in his mid-20s. He had graduated from Westminster Theological Seminary shortly before I was born, and was preparing for a life as a theologian and as a pastor, and in fact was working on his doctorate in philosophy at University of Southern California when I was born. And so that's why I was born in the L.A. area. And so I was raised in a covenant home, and as far back as I can remember, had been taught first things about the Lord and about the gospel. As far as the age at which I can remember making a profession and having a real keen understanding of my salvation, it really was very, very young, and age 4 or 5, or right around there. I haven't had a period where I, ever renounced my faith or went back. I've most certainly had periods of life where I was living it more faithfully than others, but that kind of covenantal blessing of being raised how my father raised me has stuck, and though my journey over the years and what I believe about the faith and how I seek to live it out has certainly changed and evolved and progressed and gone through the various stages that I suppose are necessary to go through to get to where one needs to be, but one thing that has never altered is my belief in God and in the work of His Son on the cross.
Well, one thing that I have been kicking myself over for about 20 years, continue to occasionally pull clumps of hair out of my skull over this, but I had the rare honor and privilege to interview your dad, Greg Bonson, in the study of Steve Schlissel at Messiah's Congregation in Brooklyn, and this was probably 1992 or 93, and this is even before I had my own talk show. I didn't start my own Iron Sharpens Iron talk show until 2005, but Steve Schlissel said to me, I know you're going to be a talk radio host one day, and I want you to interview Greg Bonson, and I want you to have this this tape, this recording on file, so you could use it as a resume, as an inclusion in your resume for when you begin shopping around at different radio stations and so on. And I had this wonderful interview with Greg. I remember being utterly fascinated and perhaps even a little starstruck, although I'm sure he would not appreciate being called a star. But I lost the tape. So even now I think a little tear is starting to form in my eye over this. But hopefully somebody somewhere found that recording and is being blessed by it today. But in my description of you, when I introduced you, it says that you respond to the term Kuyperian, obviously referring to Abraham Kuyper. What about this historic figure in the faith has influenced you to the point where you have an ideology that you now possess and teach and write about?
Well, one of the things that I talked about when I gave a 20-year of my dad's passing address, they had kind of an event in Southern California that sort of commemorated the 20-year anniversary of his passing, and I got to speak to, well, I don't know, 400 or 500 people. It's on YouTube now. But I was just sort of reflecting on some of the memories of my father and lessons learned. And one of the things I talked about in that was Greg Bahnsen, the Kuiperian. And I think that there's no shortage of people that talk about Greg Bahnsen, the Calvinist, and he certainly was a Calvinist, and Greg Bahnsen, the Vantillian. He, you know, Dr. Vantill was his philosophical mentor, and my dad did become an accomplished presuppositional apologist under the tutelage of Dr. Vantill and indeed Dr. Frame, speaking of John Frame. But I don't think people that don't know my dad would necessarily talk about Bahnsen the Kuiperian, although it wouldn't contradict anything that they know of him. It wouldn't necessarily be the most intuitive description that they would attach. And I think that's unfortunate because I believe that the theology that I believe in so much, that I actually think has penetrated much of mainstream evangelicalism, the notion of God's interest in the universe, in God's working through redemptive history here on earth, it was not necessarily as accepted or common or popular even 20 years ago, and let alone 40 years ago. It's rare these days that anybody doesn't speak that way. And there's a kind of latent Kuiperianism in it. And so for me, and the focus of my mission and things I care most deeply about, the very basic concept of not only sphere sovereignty, which Kuiper made incredible contributions to that whole subject, but more particularly the notion of lordship of Christ and the basic appeal when we talk about God's sovereignty and various things that are important here on earth, rooting it in a theology of lordship. And that to me is the great contribution of Abraham Kuiper, and it's something that I would know absolutely nothing about if it wasn't for Greg Bahnsen.
Oh, praise God. And for those of our listeners who are unfamiliar with Abraham Kuiper, he was a very renowned Dutch Reformed theologian, 19th century. And one of the things he is known for is co-belligerence. Can you explain that for our audience?
In terms of Kuiper's concept of co-belligerence, you know, it's funny because I don't really think of Kuiper is sort of a pioneer in co-belligerence, so you may need to educate me a little bit here.
Well, perhaps I was misinformed about Kuiper, but I had the feeling in the back of my head that he was a champion of getting people outside of their own immediate theological circles to cooperate with others on things that would help transform society, as long as they didn't compromise those things that they believe and cherish. Like, for instance, even today, you might have Protestants being co-belligerent to fight against the evils of abortion alongside of our Roman Catholic friends, but at the same time being very diligent not to cross the lines of an unbiblical realm of ecumenism where we throw aside very important things like justification by faith alone, etc. But if you could comment on that.
I don't know that Kuiper would have at all been opposed to co-belligerence. I just haven't ever heard him associated with it per se, but it certainly seems compatible. I mean, I happen to be overwhelming fan of the very concept of co-belligerence and believe that, in fact, most successful kingdom endeavors get done only with co-belligerence, but I digress. As far as Kuiper's affiliation with that, I just don't know much about it. But I think that Kuiper's concept of, you know, there's not one square inch that the Lord Jesus has not said mine, is really what a lot of people have been very impacted, where a lot of people have been impacted by him. Richard Mao wrote a biography of Kuiper a number of years ago that was a really effective summary, not only of people being able to learn about the man Kuiper, but about being able to learn about Kuiperianism. And so the reason, to be very honest with you, that I highlight my Kuiperianism in my biography and talk about Greg Bronson's affection for Kuiper and the doctrines of Kuiperianism is I view it as a subset of Calvinism, and I view it as the far, far, far more important aspect of Calvinism than the one that gets all of the attention, which is, of course, the soteriology. And so to the extent that we've spent a few hundred years now talking about various aspects of the five points of Calvinism and about the sovereignty of God in salvation, some of the basic tenets in Reformed theology, all of which, by the way, are tenets that I still believe in. But I think that when you talk about the Genevan scholar that was John Calvin, to talk about the doctrine of predestination and not talk about what became the foundation off which Kuiperianism was built, the notion of God's interest in the universe and the manner in which God's sovereignty plays out through history, I think is a shame. And so I am just extremely devoted in my Calvinism to the sort of Kuiperian strand of it, and much less so these days to the soteriology.
And this is a fascinating title that you have here, The Crisis of Responsibility, Our Cultural Addiction to Blame and How You Can Cure It. People on both the left and the right are habitually doing this. Perhaps I do it more than I should on this my very own radio program here, Iron Sharpens Iron, but I think that I try at least to give a clarion call to those in my own theological circles to clean house as well. I don't think that I just focus on those outside of my own sphere of fellowship. Well, I fellowship with a lot of different people, but I mean my specific Reformed Baptist circle. I think that I open up the doors for blame even inside my own house, as it were. But what was the catalyst that brought you to the point where you said, I've just got to write this book?
Well, the book initially was intended, the very specific catalyst was an analysis of the financial crisis of 2008, the Great Recession that ensued, and sort of my years of research and dissection of the causes of the crisis and the aftermath of the crisis. And at some point in that process, there was a event that had a tremendous effect on me personally and professionally. I work in finance. At the time of the crisis, I was a managing director at Morgan Stanley, which is either the largest or second largest investment bank on Wall Street. And so I had a number of really strong connections ramifications around what had taken place in the crisis, and it became a passion, and I would guess the word obsession is probably not inappropriate. Well, what happened is that I became convinced that the 75 books I read on the crisis were all missing something. Most of them had nuggets of truth, some more than others, but that the notion of the crisis as a pure failure of policy or a pure failure of government or a pure failure of Wall Street or whatever the chosen culprit may be, depending on the political orientation of the person making the accusation, that there was absolutely no assessment available in the public square that put the bulk of the blame for the financial crisis on Main Street. And in fact, whether someone's on the right or the left, what they all had in common was an eagerness to portray Main Street as a victim of the crisis. The distinction being either that right-wing folks wanted to say that either the Federal Reserve or government housing policy, Fannie Mae, something like that, what caused the crisis and Main Street was the victim, or the left, which is a more prevalent view and will certainly be the view that gets written in our grandkids' history books, would say that it was greed and capitalism and a lack of regulation and Wall Street, and that was the cause and Main Street the victim. And I actually think there were tremendous failures of all of the aforementioned actors, but I do not believe that Main Street was a victim of those failures. I think that they were, best case and the most charitable reading possible, a co-conspirator or co-actor in the crisis, and more accurately, were the significant party. And I could explain better what Main Street means in this case, but just generally speaking, you probably get my drift. So in the course of talking with my agent and my publisher, we decided to expand the message of the book, which at this point was really intended to be a kind of cultural indictment as to where the financial crisis came from. And as things were unfolding throughout 2015 and 16, and there became more and more discussions about where immigration policy might be to blame for the job prospects of certain folks in old, you know, manufacturing towns, and where China or Mexico or the media or Wall Street or what big government. There was more and more discussion, obviously this kind of populist angst that was very prevalent in our society, and that I felt it dovetailed with the whole thesis of the book I was already writing on the financial crisis. So the book became a bit broader. It maintained, in fact, the longest chapter in the book is the one dealing with the financial crisis, but I expanded the message of the book to cover all of these different topics and essentially make the case that we're living in a time where individual responsibility has almost entirely deteriorated, and that the only thing we debate about these days is who exactly should the blame be casted towards, what the blame should be casted towards. There's very little debate about the fact that, in fact, that really our problems are not our own, that there is someone else out there who created it. And, of course, what you tend to find is one's selection of who to cast blame at almost entirely comes down to their own political orientation. And so it becomes highly tribalistic, and I think is largely why we are living in such divided times politically. So that may be about the longest explanation as to what the origin and inspiration for this book was that I've ever given, but there's my answer.
Now, as far as the disintegrating responsibility amongst those of us that would profess to be conservative, and they might include a spectrum of hardcore Republican to libertarian and things in between, those that are Christian, those that want to see cultural transformation in addition to the salvation of individuals, but those that are in horror watching as things that even liberals once would blush over are now publicly celebrating in the streets, things like same-sex marriage, things like the allowing an infant to die in a shoebox after it was accidentally, quote-quote, born during an abortion attempt. How are we failing, in your opinion, in the most significant ways in the public arena, in the media, and other places? Obviously, we spend a lot of time talking about, as your book would lend itself to, the blame shifting, and we might more typically be pointing our fingers at the left more often than we should, because we need to clean house ourselves. But tell us, where would you think that we're failing?
Well, for one thing, chapter 10 of my book really goes deep into the notion of the size of government. And I'm a political conservative and limited government advocate myself, but I make the case, and I think hopefully persuasively in the book, that the size of government is a directly inverse result of the responsibility and morality of the people that elected the government. And I think this is one of the biggest differences I have with a lot of my conservative friends, is they believe that big government is the cause of our problems, and I believe big government is the result of our problems. And I believe it with every ounce of breath in my body, that the growth of government is a result of individual failure, the decline of mediating institutions in our society, from family to church to local community, schools, civic organizations, so forth and so on. So the subsidiarity doctrine that Catholics so strongly believe in, the federalism concept that constitutionalists like myself so much believe in, these are the maybe different terms and different contexts all getting to the same thing, that when you strip out a bottom-up view of civil society, there is no choice but for a large government to fill that void, and that's exactly what's happened. And so then you get a vicious cycle where it isn't like this big government does good things. They do bad things, so we choose to focus on those bad things they're doing and ignore the genesis of the problem, and it builds on itself and feeds on itself, and you create a negative feedback loop. But when you talk about things that we're doing, and again, I understand the we is kind of, you know, nebulous and broad, but those on the right, those that would otherwise, you know, perhaps in prior times be thought of as kind of the good guys in society, I think one of the things that we're doing wrong is participating in this blame casting. We are willing to accept a narrative that, again, often is nuggets of truth, but never is complete. And the notion that our economic fortunes and that our role in the kind of fiscal health of society and our participations or lack thereof of material prosperity are a byproduct of a particular policy or a particular trade deal that was struck, you know, 30 plus years ago or something like that, is I think a dangerous view, certainly disconnected from reality, but has served as a sort of enabler of all kinds of irresponsible living, and I think it needs to stop.
Yeah, it's interesting when you were talking about the size, the large size of our government, rather than being a cause of our problems, being a result of our problems. I was immediately reminded of an often repeated warning to not only the church but to the citizens of this world at large that I've heard by men of God preaching from pulpits who I highly respect and esteem, who have said, when we look at things like same-sex marriage as being something that is going to invoke the wrath of God, rather it is a sign of the wrath of God already on a nation.
Yeah, and I think that that's true of so many things. My father preached a sermon once. I don't remember the year in which he preached it, but I know the date was sometime in January because it was in commemoration of the one of the anniversaries of the Roe v. Wade passing. So it was somewhere around the third week of January and some year in the 80s, but the title of the sermon was "Abortion is Only the Symptom." And it stuck with me over the years. I think about the underlying message of it a lot, that, you know, and I'm really focused on this theme about a lot of what we do in our lives ethically being either the cause of a vicious cycle or the cause of a virtuous cycle, but very, very rarely just being kind of a neutral stasis, that it usually either feeds on itself in a positive way or feeds on itself in a negative way. And the notion that we our problem was fundamentally a bad law or a bad Supreme Court interpretation rather than the kind of societal rot that had led to it. I think it was misguided, and I think it was a wonderful sermon, but again, to the point you just made, has a lot of broad application. And so, unfortunately, though, sometimes these things that are symptomatic of really bad things also are themselves bad things. And so you get a double whammy.
And we have to go to our first break right now. If anybody would like to join us on the air with a question for David L. Bonson on Crisis of Responsibility, our email address is chrisarnzen@gmail.com. chrisarnzen@gmail.com. As always, give us at least your first name, your city and state, and your country of residence if you live outside the USA. Please only remain anonymous if your question involves a personal and private matter. Don't go away. We'll be right back after these messages with David L. Bonson. Chris Arnzen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, announcing a new website with an exciting offer from World Magazine, my trusted source for news from a Christian perspective. Try World Now at no charge for 90 days by going to getworldnow.com. That's getworldnow.com. I rely on World because I trust the reporting. I gain insight from the analysis, and World provides clarity to the news stories that really matter. I believe you'll also find World to be an invaluable resource to better understand critical topics with a depth that's simply not found in other media outlets. Armed with this coverage, World can help you to be a voice of wisdom in your family and your community. This trial includes bi-weekly issues of World Magazine, on-scene reporting from World Radio, and the fully shareable content of World Digital. There's no obligation and no credit card required. Visit GetWorldNow.com today. Also check out World News Group's podcast, The World and Everything in It, at WNG.org/podcast. That's W for World, N for News, G for Group, .org/podcast.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
One sure way all Iron Sharpens Iron Radio listeners can help keep my show on the air is to support my advertisers. I know you all use batteries every day, so I'm urging you all from now on to exclusively use BatteryDepot.com for all your battery needs. At BatteryDepot.com, they're changing the status quo. They're flipping the script. They're sticking it to the man. In other words, they'd like to change the battery industry for good by providing an extensive inventory of top-of-the-line batteries that are uniformly new, dependable, and affordable. Ordering from BatteryDepot.com ensures you'll always get fresh out-of-the-box batteries you can count on to work properly at competitive prices. Whether you need batteries for cordless phones, cell phones, radios, PCs, laptops, tablets, baby monitors, hearing aids, smoke detectors, credit card readers, digital cameras, electronic cigarettes, GPSs, MP3 players, watches, or nearly anything else you own that needs batteries, go to BatteryDepot.com. Next day shipping available. All products protected by 30-day guarantees and 6-month warranties. Call 866-403-3768. That's 866-403-3768. Or go to BatteryDepot.com. That's BatteryDepot.com.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries here. If you've watched my Dividing Line webcast often enough, you know I have a great love for getting Bibles and other documents vital to my ministry rebound to preserve and ensure their longevity. And besides that, they feel so good. I'm so delighted I discovered Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding. No radio ad will be long enough to sing their praises sufficiently, but I'll give it a shot. Jeffrey Rice of Post Tenebris Lux is a remarkably gifted craftsman and artisan. All his work is done by hand, from the cutting to the pleating of corners to the perimeter stitching. Jeffrey uses the finest and buttery soft imported leathers in a wide variety of gorgeous colors, like the turquoise goat skin tanned in Italy used for my Nessie Allen 28th edition, with a navy blue goat skin inside liner, and the electric blue goat skin from a French tannery used to rebind a Reformation study Bible I used as a gift. The silver gilding he added on the page edges has a stunning mirror finish resembling highly polished chrome. Jeffrey will customize your rebinding to your specifications and even emboss your logo into the leather, making whatever he rebinds a one-of-a-kind work of art. For more details on Post Tenebris Lux Bible Rebinding, go to ptlbiblerebinding.com. That's ptlbiblerebinding.com.
Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said,
"Give yourself unto reading. The man who never reads will never be read. He who never quotes will never be quoted. He who will not use the thoughts of other men's brains proves that he has no brains of his own. You need to read."
Solid Ground Christian Books is a publisher and book distributor who takes these words of the Prince of Preachers to heart. The mission of Solid Ground Christian Books is to bring back treasures of the past to minister to Christians in the present and future, and to publish new titles that address burning issues in the church and the world. Since its beginning in 2001, Solid Ground has been committed to publish God-centered, Christ-exalting books for all ages. We invite you to go treasure hunting at solid-ground-books.com. That's solid-ground-books.com, and see what priceless literary gems from the past or present you can unearth from Solid Ground. Solid Ground Christian Books is honored to be a weekly sponsor of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnes, and if you just tuned us in, our guest today for the first hour, with a little less than a half hour to go, is David L. Bonson. We are addressing his book, Crisis of Responsibility. This is a publication of Post Hill Press, and the subtitle is Our Cultural Addiction to Blame and How You Can Cure It. Our email address is chrisarnsen@gmail.com if you have a question. And, David, we already have some questions waiting for you. We have John in Bangor, Maine, who asked the question, "Your dad was most well known for his theonomic and Reconstructionist views. I was wondering if you still share them. And I was also wondering if you could clear up the confusion that many have who think that being a theonomist is the opposite to being a defender of small government."
That being a theonomist is the opposite of being a defender of small government. Okay. Well, I mean, as far as this question as to whether or not I share those views, this is the best thing I could say, is I believe in the optimistic eschatology that is known as postmillennialism, and I believe in it exegetically, and I believe in it as compatible with the theological framework that I understand about in covenant theology and in my understanding of history. So that eschatological view that has largely been associated with Reconstructionism back when Reconstructionism still kind of existed is the eschatological view I hold to. The other tenet of that presuppositional apologetics is a very easy association to claim and understand, and the Vantillian concept I talked about earlier, more of a methodology and a epistemology that my father, I think, is most known for. So when someone says he's most known for being a theonomist, I don't think it's true. I understand why people say it. There was more controversy throughout his ministry and his career in that subject. But the fact of the matter is, when we look at the books that have sold, when I look at the letters that I've received, when we look at the tapes and DVDs and CDs, and now, of course, digital audios, the debate he did with Dr. Stein, a famous debate he had done with an atheist, has sold more than everything he ever did put together. So I really think his great contribution as a Christian intellectual was in the field of apologetics, and that's certainly where I believe his legacy will be. Now, he wrote some remarkable material, published a lot of works in other fields. I have my own regrets about how that emphasis played out in his life. And, of course, we argue kind of from silence as to maybe what would have happened had he lived another 10 or 20 or 30 or 40 years, because he didn't. And so it was what it was, but I really do believe my dad to have been one of the great apologetical minds of the 20th century.
Amen. Well, so that's certainly true, and I know that he is the hero of my favorite apologist that is alive today, Dr. James R. White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. I know that he upholds your dad as one of his heroes of the faith, even though James is not a theonomist or Reconstructionist. Even though the church where he now attends or is a member is theonomic, but the Theonomic Reformed Baptist Church. But not to belabor this issue, but just to kind of get your thoughts on it from coming from John in Bangor, Maine's question, do you know why? Because it is somewhat, especially on the surface, a surprise perhaps to many that there are many theonomists who support libertarian candidates, and it seems like a contradiction in terms almost.
Well, I hope you don't get upset with me for answering your question honestly.
Sure.
But this is, I guess, why you had me on, so I'll tell you this.
Yeah.
I don't believe that theonomy for most, for an awful lot of people, is fundamentally a theological framework. I think for an awful lot of people that I guess used to be called Reconstructionists, I don't know if there are people who still use that term or not. I'm a little out of the loop as to whether or not Reconstructionism is still a thing. But I do know that a lot in that movement, so to speak, that would be associated with the term theonomy, I think it was always much more a sociological intuition than it was a theological one. Now, that is most certainly not true of Greg Bahnsen. The guy was a absolutely obsessive exegetical theologian, and I really do believe he rooted much of his sort of political ethics in what he believed the Bible was teaching. But when someone asks why there's such an interesting correlation between libertarianism, anti-government, there's kind of a sociology and a psychology, if you will, that is very compatible. And so I won't lie to you. I'm not saying this as a compliment. okay? I mean this very critically.
Sure, sure.
But I also don't mean it universally. I don't by any means mean to imply that everyone who carries either of these terms, one can be fond of the term theonomic and not be identify as libertarian. One can be libertarian and not have ever heard of theonomy.
Right, right. Oh yeah, I know a lot of libertarians who abhor theonomy and Reconstruction. Not necessarily that they really understand it, but they understand at least the way it is caricatured.
Yeah, so the best answer I can give, and this is something that in an earlier phase of my life I spent a lot of time thinking about, a lot of time studying and analyzing, but I really became convinced that a lot of people that kind of affiliated with some of these terms that we're throwing around, they had a particular sociology that attracted them to the movement, and so libertarianism fits into that, and that's the most charitable answer I could probably give.
And by the way, John in Bangor, Maine, you've won a free copy of Crisis of Responsibility, thanks to the generosity of our friends at Post Hill Press, and also thanks to the generosity of CVBBS.com, Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, who will be shipping it out to you at no charge to you or to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, but we need your full mailing address in Bangor, Maine. Thanks for the excellent question. I know that we could only be on for an hour today, so I want to make sure before I take any more listener questions that you have several uninterrupted minutes to really get to the core of what you most want to have etched in the hearts and minds of our listeners today about Crisis of Responsibility before we have to turn the mic over to Gary DeMar in the second hour.
Well, before you get to turn the mic over to Gary DeMar, Gary is a dear friend of mine, and hopefully any listeners that start to get turned off by me will be able to hang to listen to the good stuff, the headliner, so to speak. But the book is, in my mind, a summary of a lot of things that are near and dear to my heart and represent a kind of combination of messages that I think are vitally needed in today's cultural epidemic. It is not meant to be a political book. I was very aware of the fact that there would be some on the right that would be turned off by it, and that there would be certainly some on the left that would be turned off by it. But it did receive a very broad audience. I did quite a few interviews on Fox News and other major media outlets, and was really impressed by the fact that a lot of people in a kind of broader either evangelical or just sort of political type audience were really receptive to the message. But the notion of a free and virtuous society, a term that I use very frequently and very fondly, which I reckon to be my life's calling, the work towards such a society, is one that I believe cannot happen as long as men and women of good faith, goodwill, are sitting around blame casting for what has gone wrong. And the hatred of institutions, the hatred of success, successful people, there's a kind of embedded covetousness in the society that I'm not really sure the church is immune from, and I'm not really sure that the right is immune from. Now, one of the things I do in the book is pinpoint kind of where I believe we went off the rails with a lot of these things. I'm very fond of Nancy Piercy's work, and Total Truth, I think, was a book that helped illuminate my understanding of a lot of the timeline of some of these things. But my book doesn't really go into a lot of that. It really starts kind of with just the actual sociological data that indicates out of the 1960s, you know, sexual revolution and so forth, that we began a process by which the family unit was deteriorating in America. And with the family unit, the very concept of church, the very concept of strong local communities, American interest in local politics almost completely died up, which really created an incredible vacuum for crony capitalists to come in and realize that they could use local city councils as a because there were the best and brightest were no longer interested in serving in local government. It that vacuum, that hole, got filled by people of malintent, and so all this is sort of elaborated upon in the book. But I guess the point I'm making is that there's a whole lot of failures of public policy and a whole lot of failures in civil society that have led to where I think we are right now. And yet, on a personal level, I didn't close with just one chapter of what I think some of the policy prescriptions needed to be. I closed with two chapters, one on the policy side and one intended for individuals. And I've gotten an awful lot more letters and feedback and so forth about that chapter than the other, about my suggestions to individuals. And so the two highlights I'll kind of close you with that are most near and dear to my heart that I are extracted from this sort of summary chapter of how an individual could pull themselves out of this crisis of responsibility. One is the idea of repudiating victimhood, and this is really important. Doing so, even if one is sincerely and genuinely a victim. I don't think it's particularly impressive to exhort somebody to say, hey, who has sort of deceived themselves into believing that they're a victim, or exaggerated details of their own life, and they're wallowing in a kind of self-pity based on a reconstruction of events that isn't even accurate. Obviously, it would be nice to see those people pull themselves out of such a deception. But see, I'm actually saying the same thing even to people who really have suffered and really have struggled and really have been mistreated and yet are allowing those unfortunate events in their life to ensure that they continue to stay in an atmosphere of mistreatment and misfortune. So I believe that this repudiation of victimhood is both a theological and a psychological need that would be transformative on a bottom-up basis in our culture. And then the other extraction I'll make, which I continue to get a lot of feedback on and continue to speak and lecture about, and unfortunately, I don't think it's enough attention, certainly not in church circles, is the concept of viewing ourselves as producers above all else as opposed to consumers, a kind of realignment that God has created us to be in the realm of production, not merely in the realm of consumption. And this has profound economic implications, and in fact, in the last 100 years of economic heresy, that is Keynesianism, which was an entire economic school of thought built around the idea that human demand drives economics, and has led to all sorts of various, sometimes well-intended, but almost always fallacious understanding of economic life and behavior. But it also has had tremendous existential implications. And what I mean by that is that God created us all with dignity. Okay, my belief about production versus consumption is entirely rooted in the doctrine of creation. And I believe that, first of all, economically, we cannot consume unless we first produce. We don't have the money to buy things unless we've produced. But we also cannot consume unless someone else has produced. Someone else has had to have made something that we can then go buy. And so you get this virtuous cycle, you hear this theme I keep coming back to, that when we view ourselves as producers, we are earning the capacity to go consume, and someone else's production is meeting a need that we have. And yet at the same time, far more important than the kind of enjoyment that comes from consumption, in the production, we are mimicking the very nature and character of God himself. We are as an image bearer of his, who was, of course, a creator. And so we're honoring that notion in which we are to be co-creators with God. And stripping people of that so that they may be able to have sustenance, unfortunately, not only has failed as a kind of democratic welfare concept, it's failed the war on poverty has not succeeded. We have not, in fact, made a dent in the areas that we allegedly sought out to resolve. But in fact, we have totally stripped people of the dignity that has been bestowed upon them in their very creation. And I think that this mentality, this mindset, has profound leverage to change the world, to view ourselves as producers, to take seriously what that means in cultural impact and an existential impact, in what it means for our own identities, what it means for our own meaning, what it means for our own satisfaction in life. And so I am trying to take a couple of pretty broad and complicated subjects and give your listeners a five-minute summary, but those are the couple nuggets I'll try to leave you with.
Great. And we have RJ in White Plains, New York, who wants to know, what do you think that we can learn on both the left and right side of the aisle from the fiasco that occurred during the nomination of Brett Kavanaugh to the Supreme Court?
Well, you know, I wrote an article about it. If you don't mind, I'll recommend your listeners, you know, go to my website to find it. Rush Limbaugh read my article on air the next day, because there's a really important lesson that needs to be learned from it, and that is the gravity of the war that we are engaged in, I think, with the left in this kind of era that we live in. The idea that there's a war of ideas, one side feels one way about, you know, political economy, about various social applications or cultural, you know, tenets, and the other side feels a different way, and yet we're just kind of sorting through exactly how civil society ought to function. Unfortunately, I think, has become very naive. I think that the left, through the Kavanaugh matter, did us all a favor of reminding us just what exactly we're up against. That there is no lie they won't tell, there's no tactic that they won't implement, and this is a form of cultural Marxism that we are going to face for years to come. And I do my very best. I do not do it perfectly. I fail sometimes, but I try strenuously to engage those whom I disagree with in charity, and in a kind of context of seriousness. I think that our public debate these days often lacks seriousness. The tribalism of everything bothers me immensely. But even in this aspiration to be charitable, I don't think that we can lose sight of the fact that we're up against a very formidable foe. And now Justice Kavanaugh was an innocent man, a splendid man, a tremendous jurist, and will be a tremendous jurist on the High Court for many years to come, Lord willing, an honorable man of faith, and was someone that represented everything the left was against, and they pulled out all the stops, and I don't think we've seen nothing yet. So there's my response to your listener's question.
Well, I really enjoyed immensely our time together today, David. I want to make sure our listeners have all of your contact information. For David's website, you can go to davidbahnsen.com, and Bahnsen is spelled B-A-H-N-S-E-N. That's davidbahnsen.com. And if you want to find out more about Post Hill Press, who published the book that we're discussing, Crisis of Responsibility, you could go to posthillpress.com, posthillpress.com. And, of course, the vast majority of books that are addressed on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you can also purchase at cvbbs.com. That's the website for Cumberland Valley Bible Book Service, cvbbs.com. Do you have any other contact information or other websites or URLs that you care to share, David?
Well, I mean, davidbahnsen.com is certainly where I kind of incubate a lot of my writing. I write articles very frequently for National Review, where I'm on their board of directors, a lot of my political writing. Dividendcafe.com, I write a weekly investment commentary, economics and markets, with many thousands of subscribers. It's a free weekly publication for those interested in financial markets, which is actually what I do as my life's calling. So dividendcafe.com is probably the easiest website to remember, and I think you've kind of covered the others. But these days, with all the different social media connectivity, I'm pretty easy to find.
Great. Well, I hope you come back soon and often as a guest on Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
Thanks so much for having me. Have a wonderful day.
Yeah, thank you, David. And don't go away, folks, because as I said earlier, Gary DeMar, mutual friend of David Bonson and mine, Gary DeMar is going to be our guest for the second hour. If all of you who are waiting to have your questions asked and answered, who are originally intending to ask David a question, if you could change the question to an area of socialism, which is our theme for the second hour, socialism, what is it and what are its dangers, exposing the fraud of the modern spin on institutionalized theft? And that's with our guest, Gary DeMar, senior fellow at American Vision. And if you could also be patient with us, because this is where we take our elongated break, because Grace Life Radio in Lake City, Florida has to customize, if you will, Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to Lake City, Florida by airing their own local public service announcements and commercials while we air our global commercials. So please take this time to write down the questions that you have for Gary DeMar on socialism, and also take the time to write down the information provided by our advertisers so that you can more frequently and successfully patronize them. We certainly depend upon the advertising dollars from our sponsors to exist, so please try to patronize them as much as you can. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this elongated station break with Gary DeMar of American Vision on socialism, what is it, and what are its dangers?
Tired of box store Christianity, of doing church in a warehouse with all the trappings of a rock concert? Do you long for a more traditional and reverent style of worship? And how about the preaching? Perhaps you've begun to think that in-depth biblical exposition has vanished from Long Island. Well, there's good news. Wading River Baptist Church exists to provide believers with a meaningful and reverent worship experience, featuring the systematic exposition of God's Word. And this loving congregation looks forward to meeting you. Call them at 631-929-3512 for service times. 631-929-3512. Or check out their website at wrbc.us. That's wrbc.us.
I'm James White of Alpha and Omega Ministries. The New American Standard Bible is perfect for daily reading or in-depth study. Used by pastors, scholars, and everyday readers, the NASB is widely embraced and trusted as a literal and readable Bible translation. The NASB offers clarity and readability while maintaining high accuracy to the original languages, which the NASB is known for. The NASB is available in many editions, like a topical reference Bible. Researched and prepared by biblical scholars devoted to accuracy, the new topical reference Bible includes contemporary topics relevant to today's issues. From compact to giant print Bibles, find an NASB that fits your needs very affordably at nasbible.com. Whichever edition you choose, trust, discover, and enjoy the NASB for yourself today. Go to nasbible.com. That's nasbible.com.
Iron Sharpens Iron welcomes Solid Rock Remodeling to our family of sponsors. Serving South Central Pennsylvania, Solid Rock Remodeling is focused on discovering, understanding, and exceeding your expectations. They deliver personalized project solutions with exceptional results. Solid Rock Remodeling offers a full range of home renovations, including kitchen and bath remodeling, decks, porches, windows and doors, roof and siding, and more. For a clear, detailed professional estimate, call this trustworthy team of problem solvers who provide superior results that stand the test of time. Call Solid Rock Remodeling at 717-697-1981, 717-697-1981, or visit solidrockremodeling.com. That's solidrockremodeling.com. Solid Rock Remodeling, bringing new life to your home.
Did you know that all believers are priests? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, the Apostle Peter describes Christ's church as comprising a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So if you're a Christian, you're also a priest. Now you can find the newest styles in Reformed and Protestant apparel at citizenpriest.com. Citizenpriest.com specializes in Christian-themed t-shirts and clothing especially for Reformed Christians. Citizenpriest.com's merchandise is purposefully scripture-based and meant for the edification of the saints and the furtherance of the gospel. Let everyone know that you stand firm on the doctrines of the Reformed faith by wearing apparel from citizenpriest.com. Visit citizenpriest.com today.
Chris Sorensen, host of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio here. I want to tell you about a man I have personally known for many years. His name is Dan Buttafuoco. Dan is a personal injury and medical malpractice lawyer, but not the type that typically comes to mind. Dan cares about people and is a theologian himself. Recently, he wrote a book titled Consider the Evidence for the Bible. Ravi Zacharias wrote the foreword. Dan also has a master's degree in theology. Dan handles serious injury and medical malpractice cases in all 50 states. He represents many Christians in serious injury matters all over the country. Dan is an exceptional trial lawyer. He wrote the test for the National Board of Trial Advocacy. And currently his firm has over 100 cases that have settled for $1 million or more, and in approximately 10 different states. In Illinois, his lawyers had the fourth largest settlement in the state's history. In New York, his case involving a paralyzed police officer made the front page of the Law Journal. If you have a serious personal injury or medical malpractice claim in any state, I recommend that you call Dan. Consultations are free. There is no fee unless you win. Dan Buttafuoco's number is 1-800-669-4878. 1-800-669-4878. Or email me for Dan's contact information at chrisarnzen@gmail.com. That's chrisarnzen@gmail.com.
Hello, my name is James Renahan, and I'm the president of IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. The Word of God says, if a man desires the office of an overseer, he desires a good thing. Do you have the desire to serve Jesus Christ in pastoral ministry? 20 years ago, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies at Westminster Seminary, California was born. For those two decades, these institutions worked together to train men for ministry in Reformed Baptist churches. It has been a wonderful partnership. Now we have advanced our school into an independent seminary offering a full program of courses leading to the Master of Divinity degree. This is IRBS Theological Seminary. We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are the inspired and inerrant Word of God, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh who came to save sinners by His life, death, and resurrection, and that the task of the church is to honor and serve the triune God in all things. IRBS Theological Seminary is dedicated by God's grace to preparing godly ministers who will be committed to these doctrines. Do you sense a call to serve Jesus Christ and His church as a pastor? Why not consider IRBS Theological Seminary? You'll find more information at irbsseminary.org. That's irbsseminary.org, two S's in the middle. I hope to hear from you soon. God bless you.
Iron Sharpens Iron Radio is sponsored by Harvey Cedars, a year-round Bible conference and retreat center nestled on the Jersey Shore. Harvey Cedars offers a wide range of accommodations to suit groups up to 400. For generations, Christians have enjoyed gathering and growing at Harvey Cedars. Each year, thousands of high school and college students come and learn more about God's Word. An additional 9,000 come annually to Harvey Cedars as families, couples, singles, men, women, pastors, seniors, and missionaries. 90 miles from New York City, 70 miles from Philly, and 95 miles from Wilmington, and easily accessible, scores of notable Christian groups frequently plan conferences at Harvey Cedars, like the Navigators, InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, Campus Crusade,
and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals. Find Harvey Cedars on Facebook or at hcbible.org. hcbible.org. Call 609-494-5689. 609-494-5689. Harvey Cedars, where Christ finds people and changes lives.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Welcome back. This is Chris Arnzen, and before we are joined by Gary DeMar of American Vision to discuss socialism, what is it and what are its dangers, we are going to just make some announcements of some upcoming events that we hope you attend. The first one starts tonight at 6:30 p.m., and that is the Conference on Sanctification Through Suffering, being sponsored by Striving for Eternity Ministries. And I hope that if you live near Freehold, New Jersey, that you will make every effort to be there. That's tonight and tomorrow in Freehold, New Jersey, at the Chinese American Bible Church of Freehold. The speakers are a wonderful bunch of folks that I have interviewed on this program, including Justin Peters, Frank Mullis, Joe Suozzo, and Colleen Sharp. For more details, go to strivingforeternity.org, strivingforeternity.org. Then coming up May 28th through the 30th in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, the East Coast Ministers Conference of the Banner of Truth is being held. That's at the Elizabethtown College, Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania, May 28th through the 30th. The speakers include Jeff Kingswood, Terry Johnson, David Vaughn, who is a Reformed Baptist missionary in France, Stephen J. Nichols, Michael Morales, and Chad Vegas. The theme is I Believe in the Holy Spirit, and I intend to be there at the East Coast Ministers Conference of the Banner of Truth. So please, if you are intending to be there, or if you do attend, I would urge you to please look for me somewhere at Elizabethtown College during the conference, because I would love to meet as many of our Iron Sharpens Iron radio listeners as possible at this event, May 28th through the 30th in Elizabethtown, Pennsylvania. For more details on the Banner of Truth East Coast Ministers Conference, go to banneroftruth.org, banneroftruth.org. Click on events, then scroll down to East Coast Ministers Conference. And Then coming up December 19th and 20th in New York City, I will be attending, God willing, the Foundations Conference, a conference of sermon audio, sermonaudio.com. This is going to be, no doubt, a wonderful conference, and I urge you, if you intend to be there, I would register as quickly as possible because the venue only holds about 200 people. Otherwise, it would cost millions of dollars to rent a facility in New York City to house more attenders or attendees than that. But the roster includes Dr. Stephen J. Lawson, who you just heard recently advertising or announcing the New Covenant Church NYC, one of the sponsors of Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Reverend Jeff Thomas is on the roster. Richard Caldwell Jr., Reverend Armin Tomasian, who I think is going to be a household name within the next decade. He is such a powerful and gifted young man. I am confident that most Reformed folks, at least, will know who he is within the next 10 years. He is extraordinary. Andrew Quigley and Paul Washer has just been added to the lineup on the roster at the Foundations Conference. So if you want to register, go to thefoundationsconference.com, thefoundationsconference.com. One event that I forgot to mention that is being held earlier And how could I forget to mention this? Because I just had the Christian involved in this debate on my show yesterday. This is the debate that Pastor Bruce Bennett is going to be having at the Word of Truth Church in Farmingville, Long Island, New York. And that is going to be on, let's see, it's going to be on March 30th, Saturday, March 30th. Bruce Bennett will be debating Matthew Luke Broderick on purgatory. Is it biblical? So that's Saturday, March 30th in Farmingville, Long Island, New York. And if you want more information on how to attend this event, go to WOTChurch.com, W-O-T, which stands for Word of Truth, Church.com. And last but not least, if you love Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, you don't want us to disappear from the airwaves, you love the topics and the guests that we have on, which are very often never heard anywhere else, then please go to ironsharpensironradio.com, click support, then click to donate now. You can donate instantly with a debit or credit card. If you prefer snail mail, you can mail in a check to made out to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio to the address that appears on your screen when you click support at ironsharpensironradio.com. Never, ever, ever siphon money away from your regular giving to your local church where you are a member in order to give to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Never do that. Never put your family in financial jeopardy by giving to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. Those two things are commands of God. Providing for my show is not a command of God, but if you're financially blessed above and beyond your ability to obey those two commands, please give as frequently as you can and as heavily as you can to ironsharpensironradio.com. Click support, then click to donate now. If you want to advertise with us, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com and put advertising in the subject line. And as long as whatever it is you're promoting is compatible with what I believe, I would love to help you launch an ad campaign because we really do need your advertising dollars as well. If you are not a member of a local church that's biblically faithful and you're not prayerfully seeking for one, you're living in rebellion against God. So if you need help finding a church, send me an email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com and put I need a church home or something similar in the subject line. I've already helped many people in the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio audience find churches that are biblically faithful near them, and I can help you too, God willing. So send me that email to chrisarnson@gmail.com. That's also the email address where you can send in a question to Gary DeMar on socialism. Gary DeMar received his Master of Divinity degree at Reformed Theological Seminary. He is a senior fellow at American Vision, where he served as president for 35 years. He's the author of countless essays, news articles, and more than 35 book titles. And he's a featured guest on nearly every major news media outlet. He is addressing socialism. What is it and what are its dangers? Exposing the fraud of the modern spin on institutionalized theft. It's my honor and privilege to welcome you back to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio, Gary DeMar.
Hey, Chris. How you doing?
I'm doing great, even better now that you're on. And let's, first of all, hear a summary of what American Vision is all about, because just for the unlikely scenario that there is somebody listening that is unfamiliar with you, you never know, but let our listeners know about American Vision.
Well, American Vision was started in the late 1970s, and it emphasized America's Christian history, Christian roots. From that, I did a three-volume work called God and Government, showing how the Bible applies to every area of life and how government isn't solely political, that God is the governor of all things, and then the most important government is self-government under God, family government, church government, and then finally civil government. And all these governments are decentralized and limited in power and authority. And that's the basis that if you're going to change a society, you have to work at the top to bring changes to the top, ultimately you change a society from the bottom up. So that means proclamation of the gospel, transform lives, self-government, which then affects the family, and family government, which then affects the church. Paul says that an elder who seeks that office does a good thing, but if he can't govern his own family well, there's probably likely that he isn't going to be able to govern other families in the church. And that would also affect civil government. A good person in civil government has a handle on his own self-government, self-control, and his family, and business associations. It's, Paul talks about how to be having a good reputation with those outside. So we've been in the forefront of helping Christians understand a biblical worldview, how the Bible applies to every area of life, and giving them specifics on how to do that. And I've been doing it ever since I graduated from seminary and began at American Vision in 1980. And we've published numerous books, and I publish a daily article at AmericanVision.org and GaryDeMar.com. And if you go to AmericanVision.org, you can find all of my published works there that are still in print on that site.
Great, and hopefully we'll remember to announce those websites before we go off the air again. But our theme is socialism today, and this has become a core subject every single day, all day long in the media, because of the fact that many on the left, many who are a part of the Democratic Party, who perhaps used to, at least in public, declare with shock and horror that they were not socialists, that they refused to be described that way. They were making accusations of slander. How dare you make the insinuation that we're socialists? And it was even considered a laughable thing to say about those on the left. And now you have people just openly embracing it, who are running for president of the United States, who are unashamedly declaring that they are democratic socialists. But can you please define for our audience what in reality is socialism?
Well, Chris, that's part of the problem. One of the reasons I think that the Democrats are just coming out and calling themselves socialists is that the majority of people don't have the slightest idea what socialism is. And the media is always protecting the left. They hardly ever define terms. It's just like with gay rights. Why did the homosexuals choose gay rights? Because the word gay is a kind of a neutral, happy term. There's a movie called the Gay Ranchero that was probably in the 1930s or so. Well, it had nothing to do with homosexuality. And I think there was another one. Fred Astaire was in a movie called The Gay Divorcee. And he didn't get divorced because he was attracted to another man.
And Dean Martin wasn't talking about a homosexual dance when he was singing That's Amore.
Yeah. So this is typical of the left. They're constantly in picking words. They did it with Social Security. They did it with the homosexual rights movement. They did it with abortion, calling it, they don't want to call it pro-abortion, it's pro-choice. This is what they do to manipulate people, and then they fill those new definitions with their own definitional concepts. And so when they say socialism, most people think, well, socialism, I mean, it sounds like being social. Communism sounds like being part of a community. And in fact, if you go back and look at some of the definitions of socialism, I picked up a couple here. Socialism is a political and economic theory of social organization. And see, that sounds good. We like social organization, and which advocates that the means of production, distribution, and exchange should be owned or regulated by the community as a whole. And everybody, a lot of people, and these are college kids, I mean, and which is obvious that they're not really getting a good education on these ideas. Or some of them are getting a good education on it, and they want full-blown control of the economy by the state that they think they're going to be in power in order to impose that authority on people. But when you get these nice definitions about regulated by the community as a whole, how is that going to take place? How is the economy going to be regulated by the community as a whole? Somebody's going to have to be doing the regulating. And, of course, it's always the state that does the regulating. And they're going to determine how much something costs, what you can make. These are extraneous things. We don't need these types of things over here. These are the only types of things that you can make. This is the price that you have to charge for it, et cetera. And that's not what is coming across as socialism today. Socialism is, look, there are lots of people in our society who have more money than they need. And so what we want to do is we want to take what the money they really don't need. So we're going to tax them at a much higher rate, and then we're going to redistribute that money to the rest of society. And as a result of that, there will be more economic equity in our society. And people say, yeah, man, these guys are multi-billionaires. They don't need all that money. So what we need to do is we need to put people in power who will take that money from them, and then they will redistribute that money for free education, free health care, and anything else you can put the word free before. And there are lots of people out there and say, look, this just makes sense. People who have too much money don't really need that money. Let's take it from them and give it to the rest of us. And unfortunately, Christians have fallen into this trap. I was reading something on Facebook about this Christian. I've known him for years. He's a Brit, and he was talking about how he's a socialist. And I said, you can't be a Christian and a socialist. You're violating at least two commandments, the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, and the tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. Electing people to office to take money from some people, to give that money to other people, is theft. If you and I did it, we would go to jail. And there are guys right now who are going to prison because they stole money from other people by manipulating markets and so forth. But when the government does it, that's okay. And people think that's okay, it's okay for them to do that. If you and I got a group of our neighbors together and decided we were going to go to the rich guy's house and take some of his stuff and sell it so we could get some better education for our children, we would say, well, that's not right to do that. That's stealing. We would go to jail. But if you elect people to go and do that and take from some of your neighbors to give it to your other neighbors, that all of a sudden becomes something that is you're a benefit to society. You're promoting the good of society.
Well, we already have a question for you. We have Susan Margaret in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, who wants to know, and this is a question that I think comes up a lot during the discussions on socialism, at least amongst Christians. How can you differentiate for your audience the difference between socialism and what we have as an example in the New Testament in Acts chapter 2, 44, where it is written that all those who had believed were together and had all things in common?
Well, yeah, that always, those two passages in the book of Acts come up all the time. Acts chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, and Acts 4, 32 and 37. And so they did it. We as Christians have everything about the Christian faith in common. And it wasn't that their property was in common, but they had a common view of now what was happening with new things in Christ. But you'll notice something about that, that these early Christians voluntarily sold their property and used the proceeds to help those in need. Neither the Roman Empire or the church leaders at that time had any role in the sale of the property. I mean, that was the sin of Ananias. If you read what is said about Ananias, it says, look, this was yours to give.
Right.
This wasn't, hey, we told you need to do this, you didn't do it, so you're going to be judged. It's that this was free for you to give and free to keep. The thing is, they lied about it. And you'll notice that this doesn't happen anywhere else in Scripture. There's no instructions like this anywhere in the Gospels, either in the Gospels or in the Epistles. In fact, Paul takes up a collection for the Jerusalem church from the saints in 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8, 2 Corinthians 9, Romans 15, and 2 Corinthians 8, 3, it says, they gave according to their ability and beyond their ability. And this is extremely important, this next phrase, of their own accord, 2 Corinthians 8, 3. And if you know the history about social work, you'll note that Christians were at the forefront of charitable giving. I mean, I remember when I was a young boy growing up in Pittsburgh, I went to Mercy Hospital. And most hospitals today are named after religious figures, saints. So the idea that there's charitable giving comes, directly from the Bible. But it's of their own accord. That's way different from socialism. Socialism says, we're going to take your stuff, whether you like it or not, we're going to give it to other people. And that is actually slavery. When you work and someone else benefits by your work, by the compulsion of your work, that's called slavery, and that's outlawed in the Bible as well.
Well, thank you, Susan Margaret. You have won a free copy of David Bahnsen's book, Crisis of Responsibility. So please make sure you give us your full mailing address in Dauphin County, Pennsylvania, so that CVBBS.com can ship that out to you. And once again, we thank Post Hill Press for their generosity in providing these copies of Crisis of Responsibility. In fact, it was my current guest, Gary DeMar's recommendation that we interview David Bahnsen during the first hour. So thank you, Susan, for your great question. And we're going to our final break right now. It's going to be much more brief than the last one. If you have questions, I urge you to send them in immediately because we are rapidly running out of time, and you do have to get online because there are a few people already waiting to have their questions asked and answered. But please, if you intend to be a part of the program, send in your question immediately to chrisarnson@gmail.com. chrisarnson@gmail.com. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
Thrivent Financial is not your typical financial services provider. As a membership organization, we help Christians be wise with money and live generously every day. And for the fourth year in a row, we were named one of the world's most ethical companies by the Ethisphere Institute, a leading international think tank dedicated to the creation, advancement, and sharing of best practices in business ethics. Contact me, Mike Gallagher, financial consultant, at 717-254-6433. Again, 717-254-6433 to learn more about the Thrivent Difference.
We know we were made for so much more than ordinary life.
Blending faith, finances, and generosity. That's the Thrivent story.
We were made to thrive.
My name is Steve Lawson, founder and president of One Passion Ministries, as well as teaching fellow for Ligonier Ministries. I serve as professor of preaching and oversee the Doctor of Ministry program at the Master's Seminary in Los Angeles. I would like to recommend the church where one of my preaching students, Andy Woodard, serves as the pastor. It's called New Covenant Church, NYC. They are a Reformed Baptist church that meets in Midtown Manhattan. You can find their service times and location on their website, which is www.ncc.nyc. They believe in a sovereign God who commands all men everywhere to repent and believe the gospel. If you're looking for a church that believes in expository preaching, which is simply biblical preaching, in New York City, I'd like to recommend that you visit New Covenant Church NYC. Again, their information can be found at www.ncc.nyc. Have a great day.
Hi, I'm Stefan Lindblad, Assistant Professor of Systematic Theology at IRBS Theological Seminary in Mansfield, Texas. I accepted this call to teach at the seminary because I'm firmly convinced that the people of God in the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ need to be firmly grounded in the truth of Holy Scripture. I'm excited to be teaching such subjects as the nature of theology and the doctrine of Scripture, and even the doctrine of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Our churches and our people need to be well grounded in these truths. Indeed, future ministers of the gospel need to understand these truths in order to proclaim them to all of God's people. If you want to learn more about our program, visit us online at irbsseminary.org.
I'm Pastor Billy Linhart of Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, and I'm thrilled to have joined the Iron Sharpens Iron Radio family of sponsors. We fully subscribe to the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith as a faithful summary of the most vital biblical truths, desire to worship the triune God of the Holy Scriptures in spirit and truth, and seek to make His glory known in the Concho Valley, West Texas, and beyond. Sovereign Grace PBC of San Angelo purposes to center our worship on the Holy Scriptures and the Gospel of Jesus Christ in the hope that He will grow us in love and the unity of truth. After Sunday services, join us for a fellowship meal, followed by our Ladies' Fellowship and our Children's Sunday School class. If you're looking for a church in West Texas that's serious about the Word of God and worship that pleases Him, come visit us. For details about Sovereign Grace Particular Baptist Church of San Angelo, Texas, email sgbcsa@gmail.com or visit us at sgbcsa.com. That's sgbcsa.com.
Every day at thousands of community centers, high schools, middle schools, juvenile institutions, coffee shops, and local hangouts, Long Island Youth for Christ staff and volunteers meet with young people who need Jesus. We are rural and urban, and we are always about the message of Jesus. Our mission is to have a noticeable spiritual impact on Long Island, New York, by engaging young people in the lifelong journey of following Christ. Long Island Youth for Christ has been a stalwart bedrock ministry since 1959. We have a world-class staff and a proven track record of bringing consistent love and encouragement to youths in need all over the country and around the world. Help honor our history by becoming a part of our future. Volunteer, donate, pray, or all of the above. For details, call Long Island Youth for Christ at 631-385-8333. That's 631-385-8333. Or visit liyfc.org. That's liyfc.org.
Paul wrote to the church at Galatia, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." Hi, I'm Mark Lukens, pastor of Providence Baptist Church. We are a Reformed Baptist church, and we hold to the London Baptist Confession of Faith of 1689. We are in Norfolk, Massachusetts. We strive to reflect Paul's mindset to be much more concerned with how God views what we say and what we do than how men view these things. That's not the best recipe for popularity, but since that wasn't the apostles' priority, it must not be ours either. We believe, by God's grace, that we are called to demonstrate love and compassion to our fellow man, and to be vessels of Christ's mercy to a lost and hurting community around us, and to build up the body of Christ in truth and love. If you live near Norfolk, Massachusetts, or plan to visit our area, please come and join us for worship and fellowship. You can call us at 508-528-5750, that's 508-528-5750, or go to our website to email us, listen to past sermons, worship songs, or watch our TV program entitled Resting in Grace. You can find us at providencebaptistchurchma.org, that's providencebaptistchurchma.org, or even on sermonaudio.com. Providence Baptist Church is delighted to sponsor Iron Sharpens Iron Radio.
I'm Dr. Gary Kimbrell, pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church in Laurel, Mississippi. God tells us in James 1:27 that pure and undefiled religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. In the providence of God, 3 years ago, I discovered a poor small church outside Lusaka, Zambia, in a township called Kabanana, who are taking care of 24 orphans. I found them just at the time when they had lost all their funding. What was I to do? Could I just say, God bless you, and walk away? The situation of the children sat heavily upon me. As I was praying concerning this need, it came to me, I trust from the Lord, to tell the orphans' plight to a broader audience. The entire need for their clothing, food, education, and some medical services is $73 per month per child. If just 50 of us would give $35 a month, we could meet the need. Bethlehem Baptist Church will pay the fee to get the funds there. So if you give a dollar will get to the orphans. In this season of hope and giving, will you consider giving hope to 24 orphans? Please send your gift of any amount to Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443. Or donate through our website, bbclaurel.com. Again, the address is Bethlehem Baptist Church, 838 Reed Road, Laurel, Mississippi, 39443, or bbclaurel.com. Thank you.
Listening to Christian radio can be a big gamble spiritually. Even many of the major Christian networks that include excellent, biblically faithful teachers on their lineup sadly often also include the worst of doctrinally dangerous heretics. If you are a lover of the doctrines of sovereign grace, you need not fear listening 24 hours a day to firstloveradio.org. They featured Christ-centered programming from Reformed pastors and teachers you can rely upon for theological soundness and biblical faithfulness, such as Dr. W. R. Downing, Dr. Peter Masters, Pastor Joe Jackowitz, Pastor Robert Gifford, Al Martin, Edward Del Cor, and more. FirstLoveRadio.org also live streams my Iron Sharpens Iron radio program daily. Please stick around on FirstLoveRadio.org after Iron Sharpens Iron radio is over to continue being blessed by the unwavering proclamation of the gospel of sovereign grace. Spread the word about FirstLoveRadio.org. Welcome back. This is Chris Sorensen, and our guest for the following 20 minutes is Gary DeMar, and he is Senior Fellow at American Vision. We're discussing socialism, what it is, and what are its dangers. And if you want to send us an email, our email address is chrisorensen@gmail.com, chrisorensen@gmail.com. If you have a question, we have Ronald in Eastern Suffolk County, Long Island, New York, who says, I am constantly being infuriated by the way the media, and even conservatives in the media, refer to neo-Nazi groups and the Nazis in general as being right-wing when they are, in fact, left-wing. Don't these people read socialism is in the name of National Socialism? Can you correct our audience on this?
Well, it's true. The Nazis were, in fact, socialists. It was a state-run economy. It was a state-run war as well. What kind of made the economy work at the time is because it was a wartime economy. It was going in debt, pouring money into industry, and it looked like things were going very, very well for Germany and its economy. But war oftentimes drives economic prosperity for a while until the war is over, and then the nation gets in debt. You're right. The Nazi Party was, in fact, a socialist party. And your emailer is correct that Nazism is National Socialism. And what's fascinating about all this is that the Nazis and the communists hated one another because they were vying, really, for the same type of ideology. Communism was just a more extreme version of socialism. Even in our own country, wars drove up our economy, and that's why a lot of people today like going to wars. A lot of so-called neoconservatives like war because it keeps industry going. And then the backside of that, though, in order to keep a war going, you have to spend a lot of money and get into debt. And we have spent trillions of dollars. Since 9/11, we have spent trillions of dollars in wartime spending, and the result of that is it has increased our national debt tremendously. I think it's now $22 trillion. Dr. Gary North has a saying: you can't change just one thing. There are lots of things going on in our economy right now. Under Barack Obama's administration, you had quantitative easing. They were just, they don't print money anymore. That's just digits in the computer. They just flooded the market with fake money, and it diluted the value of your money because that's what inflation is. It's dilution of the existing money that's in the economy. And what happens is that just like if you add water to wine or a base metal to gold or silver, you lessen the value of the currency. And we've done that in our own country. We did it with paper money. We got rid of silver and gold. Silver back in 1963. We got rid of gold a long time during FDR's administration. In fact, it was even illegal to own gold. They made it illegal. In fact, the Constitution itself, for states to pay their debts, they had to do it in silver or gold. So there's a lot of stuff going on here. We don't have a perfect economy right now. We don't have a true free market economy. There are elements of socialism in it. It's a managed economy. It's driven by debt. And so as we're critical of socialism, we're somewhat socialist already. We like free money. We like free stuff. And as a result of that, there's reason to understand why people are attracted to more socialism because it promises free stuff.
Yeah, and going back to the differences between conservatism
And even it's just so disturbing when you see in the media conservative Bible believing Christians being claimed to be closer to Nazism than communism is. One of the few differences between Nazism and communism, and correct me if I'm wrong, wasn't it really just because the National Socialists wanted to instill national and ethnic pride, whereas communism, at least on its face, I think that they were hypocritical in this area, but they were more openly, at least in their rhetoric, against bigotry and ethnic divisions, which is why even in the Soviet Union, you didn't have the country distinctions, the national distinctions of those countries that became absorbed into the Soviet Union.
Yeah, I mean, all the particulars of that are helpful. I think the socialism is kind of one step away from communism. It's on the road to communism. The communists, they basically own everything. You work for the state. Socialism is more of the state managing things. It pretty much tells you, what you can buy, how much you can charge for it, you know, no price gouging. We have some of that already. But communism is essentially taking over everything. Here's how Corey Robin, who's a professor of political science at Brooklyn College and the City University of New York, he says, what the socialist seeks is freedom. Now, again, this is nomenclature. This is giving you nice-sounding words as a cover for what this thing really is. When the basic needs of life compel submission to the market and subjugation at work, we live not in freedom but in domination. And you have to really pay attention to what he's saying here. Is he's saying, look, when you work for somebody, you're being dominated by your employer. But under socialism, you won't be subjected to your employer anymore. And the reason you won't be subjected to your employer anymore is because the state will be your employer. The state will tell a business how to run it. And he goes on and he says, we live not in freedom, but in domination. Socialists want to end the domination, to establish freedom from rule by the boss, from the obligation to sell for the sake of survival. And people say, yeah, we don't want those big corporations. We don't want business telling us what to do. We want to put people in power who are going to protect us. We won't be dominated by big business anymore, and so forth and so on. And I'm reminded of the song from The Who, that won't get fooled again. And they, you know, it ends like this. Meet the new boss, same as the old boss. You know, but the thing of it is, Chris, it's not the same boss. The free market is free because you can change your boss at will. You can move. You can start your own business. You can improve your skills. The free market is free because it's essentially, let's make a deal. And the socialistic process is you've got to go through the state and let the state decide whether or not you can make a deal with anyone. And they determine the standard for what that deal is. And so what these people want, they want to get away from the boss of the free market. The free market that's, you know, they're on their cell phones and they're on their computers and they're pushing this app and plugging that app and, you know, they're talking to people all around the world and they're connecting to people all around the world through, email, instant messaging, Facebook, and so forth and so on. And they're saying, we need to get rid of all these capitalists. And what they ought to be doing is thanking the capitalists for them being able to do what they're doing.
Right.
Socialists generally don't create anything.
That's right.
Communists don't create anything.
They're leeches.
Yeah. When you think about this, when the Soviet Union fell, we were giving this idea because of the useful idiots who were coming back and saying how great the Soviet Union was. Well, when the Soviet Union fell, we began to see how bad things really were. And remember when I'm trying to think of the Russian leader after Reagan, came here to the United States and went into one of our grocery stores. And he was flabbergasted by what he saw. If you went to the Soviet Union, you would be taken to a grocery store that they packed for just that particular visit. But if someone came from the Soviet Union over here and someone, oh, you're just doing what we do in the Soviet Union, we just stack one of our stores. You pick an address. Here's a map. Just put your finger on any part of that map. Let's drive there and look at a store. Well, that's capitalism. And I remember when the first computers came out, how much we paid $7,500 for a computer, which did almost nothing. Today, your cell phone, your smartphone has apps on it that 30 years ago either didn't exist, or if they did exist, would cost you more than $1 million to acquire. And you'd have to have equipment all over your office in order to do them. You can thank a capitalist for that. You can't thank a socialist for it because there's no incentive within socialism when the government is in control telling you what you can and what you cannot make and how much you can pay for it. And what has happened to the price of computers today? They have dropped dramatically, even in a period of inflation, the price of a computer today. Almost anyone can purchase one, and they do things far exceeding what anyone ever imagined just 10 years ago.
Yeah, that's true. Thank you, listener, for the great question, and you have also won a free copy of Crisis of Responsibility, the book by our previous guest for during the first hour, David L. Bonson, who is our guest by the very strong recommendation of our current guest, Gary DeMar. Make sure we have your full mailing address so that we can have that shipped out to you by cvbbs.com. Let's see here. We have another listener. We have Christopher from Suffolk County, Long Island, New York. And Christopher says, shouldn't those liberals who are enamored by the idea of socialism take pause and realize that they are being duped because all of the figures being highlighted in the media who are pushing a socialist agenda are not even living up to their own ideology? They are millionaires and billionaires, and if they really believed in what they say, they could easily live on $100,000, $200,000, $300,000 a year, or perhaps even a half a million a year, and yet they still cling on to their millions and billions and their multiple homes, etc.
Yeah, let me tell you what that's all about. They consider themselves philosopher kings. They believe they're smarter than us. They believe that they have a kind of a messianic task to change things, and so as a result, they are due more stuff. And so while they cry about carbon emissions and so forth, they gallivant in their private jets around the place, and they go to Davos and. I think Trudeau has been flying back and forth in his jet, and he's crying about climate change and so forth. That's okay. They don't see that as hypocrisy. They deserve this because they're the ones who are going to make life better for all of us. Leonardo DiCaprio is another guy who's like that. All these guys are like that, but they would never see this as hypocrisy. They're smarter than us. They consume more energy than we do. Therefore, they need more stuff in order to maintain their blood sugar, and so you know they don't see it as hypocrisy. They need that stuff because they're in charge. And we put them in charge, and that's just the way it is. And you think the communists. I think right now in Venezuela, I read an article just yesterday in Venezuela. There are people there who are in the government are dining on steaks and wine and other fine foods. They were the ones that siphoned off the money from the society, and they've packed themselves with the riches. It's the same thing that happened with Castro in Cuba. He died a multi-millionaire. Some say he actually died as a multi-billionaire, because any money that came in from the former Soviet Union anywhere else, he took for himself, never gave it to the people. So you have to understand their mindset. They're better than us. They deserve more than us. It's not hypocrisy. They're in charge. Therefore, they should get the limos and the private jets and the three different homes. Bernie Sanders, Michael Moore, and what's her name, Elizabeth Warren. Yeah, they are multimillionaires. It's amazing how many people on the left are multimillionaires, and they've made their money off of a capitalistic society.
Right, and obviously there's nothing wrong with being a multimillionaire, but they are not even giving away a substantial portion of their wealth to live up to their ideology. They're not even helping the very poor people with their own money to the extent that their income would warrant.
Yeah, they're helping poor people with our money.
So that's, right, exactly.
that's not called charity. That's called theft.
Right,
and see, they're more noble than we are. They're more generous. Well, man, Chris, I could be generous with your money too. Give me this. give me your bank account number. I can be generous with your money. Anytime you meet a liberal, you always just say you're generous. You know, you're just generous with other people's money so that they can then buy votes to stay in power, and then they empower themselves. But here's the difference between even giving your money away and people who have lots of money. Let's say some guy decides he wants to build a $100 million home. People say, that's just terrible. He should give that money away. Well, he did give his money away. Someone had to build that house.
Right.
Had to buy that stuff, labors, and so forth. All that money, $100 million, didn't go to just a single person. It went to a whole bunch of people, and that money trickled down to all the workers, and then all of the companies that had to, you know, get the wood and get the concrete and the block and the brick, the electrical work, the furnaces, all of that stuff. That's the free market. That's liberty in action. And the people down, you know, they talk about trickle-down economics. That is, in fact, trickle-down economics. And there are always going to be people who are going to be richer than other people. You can't make an egalitarian society. The only way to make an egalitarian society is to make everybody equally poor.
Right.
And that's, in fact, if you go back and study the Pilgrims and the works of William Bradford, Plymouth Plantation, they were under obligation to have a kind of a communistic government. Everybody would work, and everybody would get the same amount of food. Well, if everybody got the same amount of food, there were some people who worked harder than others, and there were people who decided they weren't going to work as much, because they were going to get the same amount of food. Well, whatever ended up happening, they were starting to starve to death because the people who weren't working were benefiting from the labor of others. And the people who were doing all the work were ticked off. And they finally changed and said, look, here's your property, and here's your property. You make the best of it. And then you can trade, and in fact, the economy and the colony prospered after that. So there's a simple practical application of what the free market is in a society, and it works. Socialism does not work. It only works for a little while by force until you run out of other people's money.
Right.
As more and more people get on the dole and say, look, I don't have to work as hard, I'm going to still get a benefit. In time, the money starts running out. And this is what happened in Sweden. People say Sweden's a socialist country today. Well, it still is in some respects. But they have a voucher system in Sweden. They've revamped their retirement system. In fact, in some cases, Sweden has a better free enterprise economy than we do. Finland right now is in debt because of its generous welfare program and, of course, high taxation. Eventually, socialism collapses. And what do the promoters of socialism decide to do? Well, in many cases, they decide to go to full-fledged communism by even more force, and then you're talking about starvation like you're seeing in Venezuela.
Yeah, there is absolute insanity on the part of those that are so vehemently opposed to trickle-down economics, because who has ever been hired by a poor person? Who has ever been given a raise by a poor person? I mean, these things are insane.
Yeah, billionaires aren't doing any harm to me.
If they're
stealing from me, that's something else. But some guy who starts a business and makes a ton of money, he's not harming me. Now, let's say I have a business that he competes with, and he does a better job than I do, lowers prices and does better service. In fact, one of the companies I'm a partner in, we have an email sending company. And we beat no contracts, and you know, we delivery service and the rest of the whole deal. And it says, look, if after a month you don't like what we're doing, you can go somewhere else. And so someone else comes in and does a better job, forces me to do better in what I do. But if I can't compete, I go out of business. That's not right. What takes place in a socialistic society. The state comes in like they did with GM and other companies and props them up.
Right. Well, we're out of time. I wish I had another hour at least to talk with you, Gary, and I'm looking forward to your return to Iron Sharpens Iron Radio. I want to make sure our listeners have your contact information. The website is GaryDemar.com, GaryDemar.com. And I want to thank everybody who listened to this show, especially those who took the time to write in questions. And I want you all to always remember for the rest of your lives that Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you are a sinner.